The month we are taking as our text this morning, the text which is on our church calendar, the ones that we distributed at the end of last year. It's John chapter 14 and part of verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's what it actually says on the calendar, but in fact, the verse is a little bit longer, and there is a really challenging statement at the end of the verse. It says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And in effect, this morning, I am bringing you a message from Jesus, because these words were spoken by Jesus. Verse 6 opens with the statement, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we are here this morning, marking the beginning of another month. I prayed about the church anniversary. Yesterday, we had our church officers' away day, and we were considering the fact that, in actual fact, I've submitted my resignation date, or retirement date, rather, and we're a third of the way through that year. So all of these things serve to give a focus to what I want to say this morning. This is a well-known text. It's a text that children will often learn from Sunday school. And we have the problem of familiarity breeding contempt. Those of you who were at Mrs. Spencer's funeral on Monday will remember that this was the text from which I spoke, because the family had asked me to read from John 14. And it's so easy to come back to verses like this and think, yes, well, I know everything that there is to know about this text. Now, some of you may not be as familiar with it. Some of you will not know where it fits into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, the last night of his life before the cross. It is the night that he shares the Lord's Supper, or what is traditionally now called the Last Supper, with his disciples. It is the conclusion of 3.5 years of preaching and living with his disciples, of teaching them the word of God and of working miracles. It's the night when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. It's the night when he promised that even though he was going away, he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would stay with God's people. And in chapter 17, which is the end of the events in the upper room, we have one of the longest prayers in the Bible, where Jesus prays for his disciples, but he also prays for us and for all who will come to faith. So that's the setting. It's a time of emotion. It's a time of anticipated bereavement. And I want us to look at this text this morning in the light of those facts. The first thing that I want to point out to you from this text is a shocking reality. A shocking reality. And the shocking reality is that four of Jesus' disciples, who had spent 3.5 years with him, have got to this evening and they don't fully understand what is going on. Now, it is a shocking reality, but when I first started preparing this message, I entitled this part of the sermon, "An Encouraging Fact," because it's an encouragement to us to realize that even though these people lived with Jesus, they heard him preach, they saw his miracles, they still did not understand. So we could think, well, we haven't seen Jesus. We haven't had the same level of teaching. We haven't seen the same power demonstrated. But no, friends, we mustn't take a wrong comfort from this. We mustn't become complacent. But we need to learn the lesson that we can hear the truth of God's word. We can see evidence of the Spirit being at work. We can know that God is at work in our day and in our church, but it can all be out there. It can be to do with other people. It does not touch us. It does not affect us. So let's look at these four people who didn't fully understand what was going on. We find the first one in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And it is as a result of that that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I want to drive home the fact this morning, friends, that it is possible to attend church. It is possible to hear the word of God read, to hear it being preached, and still not know the way to eternal life, not know the assurance of forgiveness, not be certain that you have got peace with God here on earth and into eternity. This is a shocking reality, but this is the truth. Thomas got to this point, and he didn't fully understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we go down to verse 8, we find Philip, who is also saying, "I don't understand, Lord." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" And again, you may have been coming to church for a long time, but you still don't understand what is going on. Because Jesus went on here and he said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you then say, 'Show us the Father'?" And we need to realize that our knowledge, our experience of God is still so limited. Now, you might know the name of Jesus. You might know the stories of his life here on earth. You might know the stories of the Old Testament, which prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you, are you intimately involved in him? Have you got a relationship with him? In your life, have you come to the point where you need to say, "Lord, please save me. Lord, come into my life. Lord, deal with the sin that separates me from yourself. I may not understand everything, Lord, but I know that you have come to save me." And Philip says to us, in effect, that we may have partial understanding, but what we do understand, we need to put into practice. So we've seen Thomas, we've seen Philip. And if you go back to the previous chapter, we see Peter, a man who we see as the, if you like, the great apostle, the one who seems to be the up front, the one who knows what he understands about Jesus, the one who is unafraid to speak about Jesus. But look at chapter 13 and verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And you've got Peter there, and he is actually saying, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. That is so belittling for you. It's unnecessary. And Jesus spiritualizes that. And he says, Peter, if I have not washed your feet, then you're not actually a part of my family. You are not one for whom, he was going to go on to say, for whom I have died. And Peter says, well, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash the whole of me. And Jesus says, well, no, this is all that is necessary at this time. But friends, I want to ask you today, has Jesus washed you? Has the blood of Jesus Christ dealt with your sin? The fact that you don't love the Lord your God as you ought to. The fact that you live life without seeking the will of God. The fact that day by day you go through life without seeking God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can wash away your sin. But we'll stay in chapter 13, and I want to point out to you the fourth apostle that had done things wrong. And if you look at verse 27, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. And we are told there in verse 30 that after Judas had taken the food or taken the morsel of bread, he immediately went out and it was night. Judas had preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had probably worked miracles, but we are told that Satan entered into him. And he was the one who was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went out, it was night. He'd heard everything, but he'd not put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, as you face this shocking reality, do you understand who Jesus is? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or when you leave this service this morning, will you go out into the night of spiritual darkness? Because that is the shocking reality of the passage of Scripture that we are looking at this morning. But Jesus says more than that, and I want us to see now a serious restriction. Now, this isn't included on our calendar, but at the end of John 14 and verse 6, Jesus makes this very clear and powerful restriction, a limit. He says this, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is saying here that the Christian life is not simply knowing about the Father, but the Christian life is living in relationship with the Father. It's not simply about here on earth, but it is about eternity. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus has talked about preparing a home for his people, preparing a house for those who will believe in him. And he says he will go and prepare a place, and then he will come and he will take people to himself that they might be with him. Where will he take them? He will take them to the Father's house, which is mentioned in verse 2. It's a picture of heaven. And we have those glorious descriptions of heaven at the end of Genesis. Life is not a perpetual recycling of reincarnation. We die and we come back in another form. We die and we come back in another form. No, Scripture is quite clear that when we die, we are taken into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we are judged. And either we enter into eternity with him, or we enter into the judgment of God in that tragic place called hell. There's no reincarnation. But nor is there a halfway house where we might come to a position that a friend of mine described in Papua New Guinea. He said, Bernard, I've always thought that when we die, if we're not good enough, there might be somewhere where we can get right with God and we can make up for our failures here on earth. Scripture does not teach that. This verse says quite categorically, no one comes to the Father except through me. The entrance into God's presence is immediate on death. Your eternal destiny is decided here and now. It might be decided quite literally now. None of us knows what this day will hold. None of us knows what will happen in our lives. None of us knows when God will call us to be with himself. In effect, at the moment, it's as though we're on a railway station and we're waiting for the train that will take us into eternity. I don't know if you've ever had the experience that I once had. I was on the station and I knew in which direction the train was going to travel that I had to get onto. But I asked somebody, where do I get the train to Sidcup? Oh, this platform is where you'll get it. So I stood and I waited and the trains came through and they passed and the time of my train passed. So I left the platform. I went and I found what we would have called a guard years ago, or an inspector. And I said, can you tell me where I will get the train to Sidcup? And in effect, he said to me, you're on the right station, but you're on the wrong platform. And friends, you might be here this morning. You're in the right place. We will tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But I have to ask you, are you in Christ? Are you on the right platform? Are you on the right train? Because these two words, no one, they are incredibly powerful. Let me read to you what I read in one of my books as I was preparing. No one is a powerful negating conjunction. It rules out, it shuts the door and leaves no exception. It is destructive in force. So it excludes every example. So do you see the forcefulness of what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, none of you, no, not one of you, none are older or younger. You may have been a member of the church a long time. But he is saying here that there is no way to eternal life in heaven. There is no way for forgiveness of sins except for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are tragic words. But my responsibility as a pastor is not only to tell you the right way, but also to tell you the wrong way. And I've done that. This morning, I have shown you the wrong way, but I'm not going to leave you there with uncertainty. I'm going to come to these words now that are found on our calendar. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this part of the message I've described as the exclusive route. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to forgiveness. There is no other way to peace with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is such a restriction as I've just described. I want you to see the contrast in what Jesus is saying. I am the way. Therefore, the contrast is, think of two road signs. You've got a no entry. You can't enter into this road. You might understand it like that this morning, and you might say, right, I'm not going to go down that road because it doesn't lead to eternal life. But there's another road sign, isn't there, which says, no through road. You can go into the road. You can go so far, but it leads nowhere. Jesus is the way. Every other alternative is a no through road. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of petrol. It's a waste of effort. But I am the truth, Jesus says. Every other religion, every other philosophy is a lie. It's a falsehood. It doesn't deal with us as we are, and it doesn't deal with God as He is. I am the life. And what is the opposite of life? It is death. And I'm not here simply talking about physical death. I'm talking about eternal death. Eternal separation from the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Eternal separation from God the Father who brought this world into being and rules this world. Eternal separation from God the Holy Spirit, the one who gives to us life. In one of Jesus' parables, he says, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, that is the alternative to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the alternative to finding the life that is in Him. Jesus said, I am. And He was there declaring Himself God, just as God had spoken to Moses in the Old Testament when he was asked, if I go to my people, who shall I say has sent me? And God said, tell them, I am has sent you. Jesus, friends, is God. He is the way. When he called his disciples, he said to them, come, follow me. And in effect, he was cutting the way. He was making the route. But when he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, in life, there are two ways. There's the narrow gate and there is the wide gate. The wide gate is easy, but it leads to destruction, and there are many people who find it. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Friends, we are living in a world where many people are saying, I have found freedom. But look around you. You see broken homes, you see broken marriages, you see broken lives, you see broken institutions. Why? Because the broad way, any way other than the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead to destruction here on earth, or if not here on earth, eternally. In the Old Testament, it says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its ends are the ways of death. I have to say to you this morning, friends, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. He is the way that God has prepared. But He is the truth. And we live in a day, don't we, of instant photographs. We might take a photograph. We might not like what it looks like, and therefore we can delete it. But we can't do that with our lives. Like it or not, we are as we are. We cannot screw up our lives and start afresh. No, James says that we look in a mirror and we see our image, and yet we go away and we forget what we look like. Jesus tells us the truth. He tells us the truth about ourselves, and we don't always like that truth, because the truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There are times when I look in the mirror and I think, you're as youthful as you ever. It's a lie. It's a deceit. And it's a tragedy. But that's how we deal with the facts of our lives. We pretend that we are something different. And Jesus tells us the truth about ourselves. Jesus was perfect, and nobody can convict him of sin. But he said, the truth will set you free. The Son will set you free. And friends, you will only be free. You will only come to that point of finding perfect peace with God when you accept the truth about yourself. Now, all of us are enslaved with a desire to be better. We want to be perfect. We want our lives to be the best that they possibly can. Why do we want that? That is because that's the way God made us. When God created humanity, he looked at humanity. As we heard about creation this morning, on the final day of creation, when God had created men and women, he looked at creation and he said that they were very good. The whole creation was very good. We want to be good. We want to be perfect, because that is how God has made us. But the truth is, friends, that we won't get there ourselves. We will never make ourselves perfect. And we have to come to Jesus as we are, and we have to say to him, Lord, take the broken pieces of my life and remake me, that I might be what you want me to be. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth, and everything else is false. I am the life. Last week we looked at Jesus, the creator of this world. Today I want to emphasize not simply the life that we have here on earth, but eternal life. Reminding ourselves that our lives have been damaged by sin. But Jesus came and he said that he had come to give life and to give life to the full. When people were turning away from Jesus because he was touching parts of their lives and made them hurt, he said to his disciples, will you go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, Jesus is the only one with the power and with the authority to give eternal life. This morning, there is life. The old hymn says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. So look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Peter, a few weeks after this, was thrown into prison. And an angel came to him and let him go, opened the prison gates. And he said to Peter, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of eternal life. And friends, that is what I want to do to you this morning. I want to tell you that there is more to life than this life. There is more to life than what you've got now. There is eternal life. And you have to come to Jesus. You have to come to Him. Now, I began this message by talking about four of Jesus' disciples who had not fully understood who He was. Thankfully, three of them put that right. They continued to serve Him. They continued to trust Him. But Judas went out into the night. Shortly after Jesus ascended back to heaven, Peter was preaching, and he spoke to the religious leaders of his day, and he said this: "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And we may not have been in that crowd in Jerusalem, that crowd that cried for Jesus to be crucified. But your sin and my sin caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He is risen. He has got the power of eternal life. I'm going to ask you this morning, do you want eternal life? Or do you want to continue living life as you've got it now and end up in an eternity without God? I beg of you, don't be blind, don't be foolish, but look to the author of life and ask Him to give you forgiveness and eternal life. So as I draw to a close, I have to say to you this morning, you will never hear a more serious message than the one I have preached this morning. But I have to ask you, what will you do with that message? And more importantly, what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. None of you will come to the Father except through Him. Amen. Our final hymn gives you the full balance of the message that I've preached this morning. It's 75 in the supplement. Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that You chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore. Let's rise to sing.